Vision. How to fix it. Part 2. In part 1, the focus was primarily on the need for giving. Giving, it was pointed out, is mandatory in order to have consistent healing. If we are a taker, we don't fit into the healing in any way, shape, or form. If we're not a giver, we cannot be consistent in our healing. This part two will focus on how criticism blocks our vision. Therefore, if we can unblock our vision, we will have vision, perfect vision, consistently. Dr. Francis J. Fluno is considered the expert on understanding what criticism is and how to heal it. Mary Baker Eddy sent him throughout the United States to lecture in the late 1800s on this very topic. She herself stated that she stopped whatever she was doing every hour to examine her thought to see if she was holding any element of criticism in her consciousness. She knew that if she did, it would prevent her from doing her work. Each one that is sincerely interested in cultivating perfect vision must cultivate their understanding of the impact that criticism has on their objective. Only if we have a thorough understanding of the evil that is preventing us from obtaining our objective, will we have it embedded well enough in consciousness, the importance of eradicating it. The first quote in the textbook tells us what our direction of focus should be. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Those are the words of Jesus, quoted in the Gospel of John. The second quote, directly linked to it, by Shakespeare, there is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. So we'd use the capability that everyone has to resist the temptation to criticize, and if we do not give it any presence, such as our mouth, our thoughts, or our actions that support it, then it goes away, because it is nothing unless someone gives it reality. And if we refuse to give it reality, it will go somewhere else. The definition of God on page 465 is as follows. Incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. Mind includes all creative capacity and force. It includes all capacity, all capability, all functionality, all facility. We need capacity and facility, functionality, to be able to resist evil. God is spirit. Spirit is the only substance. Genesis 1 states that God made man in his image and after his likeness. That's you and me. That's everyone in the whole existence, in all existence. We all have access to the very same qualities, which are infinite. No limit at all. So whatever capacity we need, whatever strength, courage, everything is available to us by reflecting it from God, which means getting ourselves out of the way. Our little ego, we have to wipe it out. We have to put it aside and say, you're not me. I'm not going to let you be me, because I am defined by Genesis that says that I'm the image and likeness of God. And that is what I'm going to accept as my ID. And I'm going to claim that and nothing else as my true identity. Mary Baker Eddy, on page 146, defined something extremely important. She defined Christian Science. She calls it the system of divine metaphysics. But that's basically what she means. And she states, divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And on page 330, she states, when the 32 planks of the platform is understood, and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. She gives us the tools that are needed. She tells us, first of all, everything is in a system. And number two, if you understand both the letter and the spirit, and let the spirit guide you, be your atmosphere of how you live your life, then you have the tools and the facility to be able to demonstrate anything that is required so that you can experience what John tells us about in Revelation, put the old man aside and let heaven be on earth. In other words, omnipresent within individual consciousness. We want to think about perfect man being in a perfect heaven governed by perfect God. Because that's the reality that is revealed to us in the system of divine metaphysics. That's what we want to cultivate. We want to be on the path of infinite progression, which works toward concrete being, so that every day we can add a little morsel of understanding of the truth about God and man, and the relationship between God and man, and that God is the only thing that exists, and man is the reflection, the image and likeness of God. We want to learn a little bit about that every day, a little bit more than we knew the previous day. If we know what the benefits are, we will do it. We will take out of our 1,440 minutes a day, which is 24 hours, whatever is needed to make that consistent progress. If we don't know what the benefits are of the progress of Christian Science healing, then read the last 101 pages in the textbook, pages 600 to 700. And that's where 85 people gave their testimonies, which cover 486 healings. So each one of them had five or six healings. They were probably each looking for one healing. But as they studied and got more and more involved and lived the life of what Christian Science is all about, on the most part, they state that they forgot all about their problems. But one by one, they disappeared because they were embedding the truth in their consciousness. The second quote at the beginning of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, is from Shakespeare. It says, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." That's the thinking we want to cultivate. The thinking of heaven on earth. Perfect man, being the image and likeness of perfect God, existing in perfect heaven, and that heaven being within our consciousness so that we can have it with us no matter where we are or what we're doing. We can access that reserve or reservoir of infinite ideas, infinite truth. God consists of the seven synonymous terms just mentioned: mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And just like math has add, subtract, multiply, and divide in order to utilize the 10 digits of 0 through 9, the seven synonymous terms are utilized by the operators of the Word, Christ, Christianity, and Science. That's explained and referred to in the book of Revelation. By the way, the book of Revelation was dictated to John by Jesus, who came back to the flesh and communicated with John on the island of Patmos. And of course, that was after his ascension. We want to experience that so that we can have and multiply out into the atmosphere of thought all the goodness. Think of everything that exists being in an atmosphere of truth, but overlaying that atmosphere is universal belief composed of every evil you can think of, every sin, disease, sickness, death, anything that is unlike God. Think of it as hanging over the atmosphere of truth. It's like water. That is beating down on a roof that has some leaks in it. And the water will seek the easiest line with the least resistance. And it will eventually, possibly, drip down through the ceiling. It might have to travel around a lot of area in order to find the least resistance, but it'll do it. And that's exactly how evil operates. If we protect our thought with the strength and the courage that we're given by our source, which is God, then evil will go and seek an easier target. Wentworth Winslow refers to being in a room where you have a phone ringing and you have a radio tuned into station KOG, Kingdom of God, and the radio is announcing all the qualities of God and how man relates to those and is the image and likeness of those, lives the life of the qualities of God, and so forth. But in that same room, you hear this phone ringing. But if you pick it up, the devil is on the other end of the phone. And he starts talking about all the great things that he's going to do for us. Just like he promised Jesus. He promised Jesus control over the world. If he would only let the devil be his guide, he could jump off the top of the temple and he would be protected by God. But of course, Jesus corrected the devil, and every temptation that the devil made, Jesus refuted it with the truth, which would be quoting something from the Bible. In that case, he quoted the verse that says, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." That's like driving down the highway and closing your eyes and decide you're going to take a nap, but you know God will take care of you, and forget about self-driving cars. Let's suppose you're in a car that is not one of these highly technical ones that has been invented by a genius, and we've got them out there. So we are expected to be doing the reflecting. In other words, it's not an automatic system. We have to be actively involved in order to reflect all of the qualities of God. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. And that's the opposite of this ridiculous theory of W-O-K-E. Because if there's anything that's asleep, boy, that's it. You're in a trance of sleep. You talk about a... Well, anyway. The bottom line is that is not reality. That is fantasy land with no good to come out of it. At all, period. It's like an actor when he's up there acting in the movie or on a stage. He's in fantasy land. Has nothing to do with his real life. So if we're going to be on a stage, it better be the stage that is conducted by mind. And it ought to be a play about the truth, or a movie about the truth. So we have to be aware that the atmosphere is full of truth, but it has a layer that tries to penetrate the truth with all the evils that anyone could dream of. So if we protect our thought properly, it cannot penetrate. There will not be any leaks in our protective umbrella of truth. So we need that, and we also need to be a giver. Because if we don't have a life of giving, we are outside of the realm of love. And love is the one quality that is absolutely required to get to first base. If we're a taker, we need to be transformed. Or we better go seek another solution for our best hopes about having a pleasant, fulfilling, perfect life. Because we're not going to get it based on truth. And if it's not based on truth, we're never going to get it. So if we're not living a life of giving generously to everyone and everything, intelligently, of course, then we're going to be a failure. Flat out failure. We're not going to be an A plus or an A, A minus, B, C, or D. We're going to be an F, a failure. Guaranteed. And I will warn you right now, almost everybody walking on this earth is a taker. We know. We have a very large website. People love all the free things they can get from us. We get messages, telephone calls. Some people tell us that that's the first thing they do every day is go to our website. Other ones tell us that they spend hours on there every day. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. Very, very few are givers. It's sad. They don't understand what the golden rule is all about. They don't understand the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us. And they don't understand that Jesus is not God, apparently. Most people that call themselves Christians, they pray to God, thinking that God is Jesus. The Pharisees asked Jesus, how could they have eternal life? And they said, "Dear good master, what shall we do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why call me good?" You know, they said, "Good master." He said, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." And then he told them how to have eternal life. The two greatest commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible tells us you cannot love the invisible unless you love the visible. Your brethren is visible. God is invisible. So you can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. And loving means giving. Giving everything. And from your heart. From your very being, you have to give. If you haven't done it, you're missing out on the greatest joy that there is in all existence. And you should give anonymously, if at all possible, and as many times as you can anonymously, even though you can't all the time. But you should have it a practice of giving anonymously. Don't be like Andrew Carnegie. He's the one that back around 1900, he had been one of the brightest guys about financial success. And he sold his company that became U.S. Steel. And he had $400 million. And he decided to spend the rest of his life giving it away. But he put his name on everything. He'd build a library, or he'd build a building for some special kind of instruction at the university. It could be mathematics building or whatever. And it would say Andrew Carnegie. The Andrew Carnegie Mathematics Building, or the Andrew Carnegie Hospital, or the Andrew Carnegie Library. He had to have his ego in there. He would get much more pleasure if he would have done it anonymously, where they didn't have any idea who was giving it. And you can structure it like that. You can use a foundation or a foundations and trusts. There's a number of ways that you can be anonymous and give away as much as you want. Millions, billions. Tens of billions. But you have to know how to do it. And there's professional advice that will help you set everything up, or set everything up and you just sign on the dotted line. You probably have to use more than one layer, because you don't want the ultimate person that drafts the documents to know who it is. So you have to use layers. Anyway, the point is that you want to give anonymously. So you know that there's a system. You know that Mary Baker Eddy gives us in the pages of 330 to the end of the chapter, which is about 10 or 11 pages. Frederick L. Rawson, one of the greatest geniuses, was an expert in electricity. People came to him from all over the world, and this is over 100 years ago, around 1900 or probably even in the late 1800s. They came from all over the world, which means they had to take a boat or a pony or a horse and buggy or something. Some areas had trains. But it was not easy. Anyway, it took a while before Christian Science migrated over into the UK. No internet, you know, where it could be there instantly. So anyway, word was that there were people being healed by people from Boston in the U.S., Boston, Massachusetts. So one of the big newspapers hired Rawson, Frederick L. Rawson, because they knew he was a student of the Bible, and they knew he was this famous electrician, electrical expert. And people came all around the world to see him. So they felt that, number one, he would do thorough research and be systematic about it, as he would have to be in his own business as a professional consultant. And that he could be trustworthy because he was a serious student of the Bible. And they knew that he excelled at everything he did. Everything. We have, I think it's an 18-page bio on him. And it was phenomenal. He had a phenomenal life, giving very clear evidence of his genius. Now, what is a genius? I'll give you my definition. A genius is someone that pursues something with great focus and tenacity so that they accomplish the goal. Now that cuts out almost everyone on planet Earth. Rarely does anyone have the sense of focus that they will do that. The high majority of people that start a new project with a very worthwhile goal, with all good intentions, are distracted. And they don't stick with it to completion. Edison's inventions were possible because of other people, on the most part, who had a good idea and didn't bring it to fulfillment. They got discouraged. They didn't have the tenacity. Tesla, Nikola Tesla, another great, great genius. He discovered that we had all the free electricity that we could use right at the tip of our nose. He couldn't bring it to market, not of any fault of his own, but because he would be replacing electricity the entire electrical distribution companies. Everybody that sold electricity to all the businesses and all the population for their personal use, their consumer use. So he'd be wiping out them completely because they all charge outrageous prices. They make all this stuff up that they have to create the electricity, when in fact he showed everyone how to get it free over 100 years ago. He walked down the street holding a light bulb, and it was lit. And he was very discouraged in his final days because he says, I failed. I did not light up planet Earth. He could have lit up the whole planet. But it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his fault. He didn't know what President Trump knows. That is, humanity has a nature that is based on matter. And it's based on greed and controlling other people and sex. And they use things to sedate people, such as drugs or alcohol, anything that's addictive, get them in compromising positions, offer them enticements of low morals. They bite on it. They keep a record of it with videos and all that kind of stuff. And they blackmail them for life. We think that out of 535 people in the U.S. Congress, and this is probably true around the world, we only know of one individual out of the 535 that did not subordinate themselves to this type of evil. They didn't take any money under the table. They didn't get involved in any kind of illicit activities. And they stood on their ground of high principle. One out of 535 people. So that's what Tesla was dealing with. He was dealing with human nature. President Trump understands what it's all about because he put up his business, which is buildings and golf courses, all the finest luxury all around the world. So he was dealing with this corruption with every single one of them. The labor unions are corrupt from day one. Well, I shouldn't say day one, because they started out with the idea that they were being abused by the big corporation, but then they became corrupt very quickly. So, Mr. Tesla, a genius of an inventor, a genius because he would stick with something until it was finished, couldn't buck the human nature. Our patent office, controlled by the UK. We have patents that would do all kinds of things, and they can't get them approved. Now let me tell you how the encyclopedia from Mr. Rawson operates. The topic of this is on vision. The claims that bring about poor vision are a variety, but here are some of the more common ones. One is the belief that age affects the functionality of an individual. So as you have more experience on the calendar, in other words, as you get more so-called birthdays, if you celebrate those, then you have faculties that are in good condition for a period of time, and then they deteriorate. And one of the areas where it's easily identifiable is vision. So people are under the belief they have to wear glasses. And then they have to keep getting the glasses stronger and stronger and stronger. I shall read some text directly out of the A to Z Encyclopedia. Now, by the way, Mr. Rawson tells us that they used to teach in school. Now remember, this is over 100 years ago. And he said they used to, which means they stopped doing it before that time. But they taught that there is no time. Now that's the truth. There is no time and there is no space. Mary Baker Eddy tells us that. But they used to actually teach in school some of the things that people take for granted now as being the reverse. But he knows that there is no time because he's proved it by being able to go back in time and heal based on a previous year. If you've been having a problem for 10 years and you walked in his office, he could go back to 10 years ago and heal it effective 10 years ago, and you would totally lose consciousness about all of the misery you went through in the last 10 years. In other words, it was erased from your memory permanently. Not like hypnotism that'll give you some kind of a temporary mesmerism, but he actually was able to remove it from permanent thought and have the healing take place at that time. So one of the common beliefs is matter. Here's what he says. There is no matter. All is spirit and the manifestation of spirit. The principle of all purity and holiness. Therefore, there are no material ideas. All ideas are spiritual, always in the right place, ministering to man and benefiting man. If you repeated that from your heart, genuinely, sincerely, multiple times a day, you would have good things happen. Okay, here's another belief. Astigmatism. There is no astigmatism. Man's eyes are spiritual and perfect. Man's eyeball is never out of shape. Man's eyeball is spiritual and perfect. For God is the principle of all law and order. And all God's ideas are governed by law and order. Man's muscles are never out of order. Everything in consciousness is perfect and works perfectly. See, he tells you what the problem is. This is the belief that man's eyeball is out of shape. It doesn't have the shape that it's supposed to have for you to be able to see perfectly. And then he gives you the spiritual solution. Here's what he says about cataract. There is no cataract, for the lens of man's eye is spiritual, perfect, divine, pure, and holy. None of God's ideas can become opaque, for they reflect the absolute purity of infinite spirit, the principle of all purity and holiness. Nothing exists which can ever prevent man from discerning God's ideas. For man has infinite capacity to discern the ideas of God. So you see, he addressed supposedly the belief about cataract. That is, that the lens can become opaque. Now, what is spiritual seeing? Spiritual seeing, and we discussed that in part one. Is the capacity to discern the truth. And he specifically says the ideas of God. That spiritual capacity is to discern the ideas of God. Regular so-called material vision of seeing is to discern what you're looking at. But in the spiritual world, which is the only real world, you're discerning the ideas of God. Because God is ideas. God is qualities. God is not a person, not an individual, not a human being. God is qualities. And we are reflections of those qualities. Some people have headaches when they have a problem with their vision. So he says this about headaches. There are no headaches. All is bliss and joy, peace and rest and harmony. Man's head never gives pain. Man's head is spiritual, the Christ capacity to know God, giving joy and happiness. He has several pages on what he calls the capacity and powers of man. And in it, he defines the function of head. And the function of head is to know God. So he says, man's head is spiritual, the Christ capacity to know God. And here he quotes Psalms 52. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. And in Job 38, the sons of God shouted for joy. Earlier, Wentworth Winslow was mentioned, and Wentworth, the first thing when he got up in the morning, he stated in his books, he wrote four books on God, and he said, every morning when I got up, I would sing, and I presume he meant sing hymns, I think that's what he says. It's been a while since I've read those books. I've read them many times, but I haven't read them recently. But I believe he said he sings hymns. And he says, I don't know whether my neighbor is appreciated or not. So apparently he had neighbors within sound where they could hear him sing. But he indicated so far he knew nobody complained. Mary Baker Eddy speaks about how wonderful and important it is to be joyful. So he brings that in the picture here. Anyway, that'll give you an idea of how to approach a problem. And we have every one of his items in his A to Z book as an individual paragraph on our website with an alphabetical index. So you can search 1,315 different ailments. Now, the best thing to do is to follow our advice, and we give you 4 buttons that's in the header right now. We change it all the time, but it'll be in the menu if it's not in the header. And those 4 buttons say how Christian Science heals, divine metaphysics, system platform, and heal everything. And when you click on one of those buttons, it'll take you to a complete presentation on that particular topic. So the one that says how Christian Science heals, it gives you great detail. Same with, well, divine metaphysics. It includes the paragraph that I read to you and other things about it. The system platform is the 32 planks. And heal everything is detailed instructions on the procedure on how you could heal anything that is a problem. Anything. But you have to follow it. You have to be a genius, which means you have to focus. You have to focus. If it's important to you, then you will be a genius. You will establish a routine, a structure to work within. You will establish a systemized approach on how to do it. We give you all the tools. We tell you the procedure you need to follow. And if you're a giver, you can call us. If you're a taker, then I'm sorry. We devote our time to givers. Because we know you're going to fail if you're a taker. So why should we give you our time to tell you how to do it? Because if you're a taker, you won't do it. Because all you want to do is get something for nothing. And that violates the golden rule. It violates the 2 commandments that Jesus gave us as the 2 most important commandments, which include all the other commandments, he tells you. Richard Strain wanted to solve his problem through Christian Science. He went to a practitioner. I don't know what he was expecting, whether he thought that he could pay her and she would make magic come about. But he told her, he says, I'm working 18 hours a day, and when I get home, I have 6 hours to sleep and eat and prepare for the next day. He said, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just going around in circles. I'm doing this every day, and I don't seem to be getting anywhere. She says, how much are you studying? He says, I don't study at all. She said one short sentence. If you are not studying 5 hours a day, you will not be able to make the progress that you need to make to go forward. Dig yourself out of the hole and go forward. That's it. She stopped. She said nothing more. So he's sitting there thinking to himself, because he told about this, and we have it on our website. So he's thinking about it. Doesn't say a word. He doesn't talk to her. He doesn't talk. She doesn't talk to him, because she made her statement. He has to decide if he's going to do it or not. Is he going to be a genius and decide to focus and really, really focus? Be tenacious, perseverant? Is he going to be a giver? Now, when I say be a giver, I don't mean just walk into a church and give them money. Most churches are very corrupt. That includes Christian Science churches. The whole Christian Science structure, starting at the board of directors in Boston, corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. Mary Baker Eddy left a manual that the board of directors and all the members of that church, and it was really meant to be a church for the people that live in Boston, she left the manual, very specific instructions on how they were to operate. They violated all the rules. As soon as she passed on, 115 years ago, they took her picture out of the textbook. They thought that was going to squash the truth and conceal their evil acts. Well, it didn't work. Instead of being the fastest growing and one of the largest religious movements on planet Earth, it has shrunk down from having 40 or 50 churches in every major city. You'd be lucky to find two or three. And they're probably not active. That's what happens. The idea got swallowed up in corruption. The idea was healing. She brought back the healing methods of Christ Jesus that had been dormant for 1,500 years. Because of the Council of Nicaea, which was a meeting between the three largest churches and the three largest governments in Europe in 325 AD. You know, 1,500 years before, in fact more, 1,540 years before Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science. So they got together and decided that they would name Jesus as God. So that was the first thing they did to destroy Christianity. Because you can't have a human being that is God. God's supposed to be all-powerful, omnipresent. God has qualities. God is not a person. So that's the first thing they did. Basically, what they did is they made an agreement between the government and the churches. The government was corrupt and wanted to control people. The churches were corrupt and wanted to get money from people. Of course, the government wants to get money also, and they did it through taxes. But between the corruption and the control desires of the governments, and the churches basically had the same thing. They wanted to control the people and get money. So that's what destroyed Christianity. From a thriving thing for 300 years, they wiped it out. so that for 1,500 years, it was dead. That's why Mary Baker Eddy says that she restored the lost element of healing in Christianity. Well, I can see we're going to have several parts. This is part number two. And we're already sitting on an hour. So I will end this with a couple of additional closing comments. By the way, all of these treatments, we have over 200 of them, probably 300 of them on our website. And they're all extemporaneous. A thought may come to the surface on something that is needed. Right now, vision is very important because people can't see from a physical standpoint because everyone's wearing glasses. And that's, of course, a big medical industry. Almost any advertisement you look at or any movie you're looking at, people are wearing glasses. From young children up through for their whole life. And the optometrists try to tell you to go in there, what is it, every 6 months or something? I don't know, I don't wear glasses. But anyway, they promote that, yeah, you got to come back here on a regular basis and, you know, upgrade your glasses, which means make them stronger. So, you know, they're embedding in your thought that glasses is normal because they have it in every advertisement and they have it in all the movies. Everyone's wearing glasses. Just like if they want to sell you cough medicine, they'll have people coughing there in the ad. And if that's not enough, they are using subliminal advertising. And I don't know whether you know what that is, but it's really a form of mesmerism or hypnotism where when you're watching a movie, for example, or a newscast or anything, they will have images that they want you to embed in your consciousness and they flash by so quickly that you don't really realize they're there. But you're consciousness takes them in. Yeah, subliminal advertising. So they will have subliminal advertising showing people wearing glasses. Or if they're trying to promote alcohol, they'll have people, beautiful women and men, handsome men, drinking or smoking or whatever they want to promote. Very corrupt, but that's what they do. Okay, so I'm very grateful. It's very important to express gratitude. This is one form of giving. I'm very grateful for all of the characters in the Bible that I learned from on a continuous basis. Very grateful for Robert C. Putnam, the genius chemist who spent 35 years teaching Sunday school and being very methodical in his in-depth research about the Bible and writing his book. And it's available on our website. I'm very grateful for all the Bible characters, as well as him, as I mentioned. Very grateful for Christ Jesus, Paul, the things that were conveyed to us of Jesus' words from the disciples and the apostles. Obviously, very, very grateful for Mary Baker Eddy, you talk about a genius. She couldn't vote. She couldn't hold title to property. And look what she did. She built up a worldwide movement. She didn't build the churches. She didn't want a church. Her definition of a church is the structure of truth and love, whatever rests upon and proceeds from divine principle, with a motive of elevating the race, and raising the dormant understanding of humanity. You talk about someone that sacrificed. She's equal with Jesus in terms of what she gave the world, because she gave us the interpretation of the science of the healing that Jesus did. Everyone else thinks that Jesus performed miracles. She had the spiritual inspiration so that God talked to her and dictated the book of science and health. She is the one that discovered the science that Jesus used. No words can express my gratitude for Mary Baker Eddy. And all the other advanced students of Christian Science, some of which have been mentioned here. Helen Wright, the founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. In addition to ending any of your treatments with gratitude, you should also seal it. And I'm going to read to you the thought for the day that is up on our website for today. We put one up there every weekday, Monday through Friday. And this one is as follows. Criticism is fault-finding. It shuts you out of heaven. It will darken all your skies. It will keep you from demonstrating for yourself and others. It will bar you from progress. It leads you into all trouble. It leads you into all discord, into all unkindness, impatience, hard-heartedness, unfriendliness, and finally into all evil, hatefulness, and envy. Just as long as that spirit of criticism remains in your thought and you leave it there, just so long will you not progress. Just so long will you not be able to demonstrate. Just so long will you not be able to find your way in truth. Because you will be looking for faults constantly. You are fault-finding on a mortal, material plane. That is from Dr. Francis J. Fluno, CSD, which means he has a doctorate of Christian Science from Mary Baker Eddy. I will tell you one more little tidbit. I referred to Frederick L. Rawson as a genius. He and his friend, another Christian Scientist by the name of Spalding, who's an author on our website also, and this happened around 1920, 100 years ago, they were looking out a window probably discussing Christian Science. And they noticed that there was a cart. You know, that was before they had much in the way of trucks. Could have been 1910. Anyway, it was before they were using trucks very much. And this cart was being pulled by an animal, drawn by an animal. And it was a man that, it was a cart, a wooden cart full of rocks. And for some reason, the driver felt uncomfortable about something in the back, and he stopped the animal and went out and looked at the tailgate. So he must have thought maybe there was something going on with it not being secure. And while he was back there, behind the cart, there was some kind of a disruption. I don't know, probably a loud noise or something. Maybe it was a dog barking, who knows. But the animal raised up and dumped a whole load of rocks on top of the man. He could have been dead. I don't know. It doesn't say. Frederick Rawson made one statement when he saw this. He said, "There is nothing but God." Instantly, the man came up through the pile of rocks that were covered him up like a rocket. He came out of there. Didn't have a scratch on him. Instantaneous healing. He blamed it on the animal. And he started whipping the animal. Frederick Rawson had a pencil and a lot of noise going on outside now. You know, he was whipping the animal, and the animal was probably making a lot of heavy noises from being whipped. You know, it was all harnessed up so he couldn't get away. And the animal, still, you know, harnessed up to the cart, walked over to the window. Now, you know, the sound of a pencil tapping on a glass window was nothing with all the commotion going on and probably the loud noises from the animal, from the abuse, and the man probably yelling at him and so forth. But he came over to the window, cart and all, and that was it. That completed the healing, because the man stopped abusing the animal. The animal was calm. Just those few words, "There is nothing but God," healed the entire situation, along with tapping on the window. Mr. Spaulding is the one that reiterated the healing, because Mr. Rawson is too modest. He tells very little about the healings that he was instrumental in bringing about. He tells a few of them, but they're on a very impersonal basis. I'm very grateful for Frederick L. Rawson and the inspiration that I've received in studying his works and for what he has done for all humanity. He was a very avid writer. He left us so many wonderful tools. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. God will appear to us with exactly the thoughts, angel messages we need. If we live a life of giving and devote the time required and the dedication and devotion to studying the truth in a systematic, structured way, circled and permeated with love, amen.